Well, as you know, my wife and I spent a week in Vanderhoof helping her parents who had been sick. And it's quite a distance from here, so we had spent quite a bit of time talking over things. And we wanted to give the family there a break. They'd spent a lot of time in the past few months taking care of her parents. And while we were there, we joined church Sunday morning. And in the Sunday school class, the subject was the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. And the topic was raised several times, that was raised was the matter of speaking in tongues. Now, it's been a very long time since I studied that subject, and there were some questions raised, and I couldn't answer them, and I wondered, how did I ever come to conclusions on these things? Well, my interest was tweaked to study it, and I began there. I haven't had this interest since I completed a booklet on speaking in tongues many years ago. And in the booklet, I deal with speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. That's the most difficult of all. And I will attach this booklet to the end of these notes on this message, which we will post on sermon audio. And maybe I can ask to have this posted fairly soon for those who want to download it. What I will add here, I deal with some very difficult questions. Well, in discussing this subject after church, a thought was raised that maybe we didn't know what this gift of speaking in tongues really was. And I said to my wife, well, that is a good thought for me. I need to think this through again. And so I did look at it again. And it's been quite a few years since I've even had an interest to restudy this subject. Since there's only one Sunday between now and the Passover season, which we call Easter, I decided to take a little break from our studies in Hebrews and cover this subject in the passages where it is dealt with before one gets to 1 Corinthians. I have not spoken on this section before. Now, the subject of the gift of tongues has two interpretations. Either it means speaking in foreign languages or other languages, or it means ecstatic utterances. In this message, we'll take a look at tongues in the book of Mark and Acts and a few points from 1 Corinthians. For those interested in studying 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, as I mentioned, we'll attach the notes to these and post them on sermon audio. The first occurrence of tongues as we are studying them is in Mark chapter 16. You might turn there if you're not there already, and I'll just mention that many question whether Mark 16, 9 through 20 actually belongs in the original text. I view them as part of the original text. This passage gives the first occurrence of speaking in tongues as a gift from God, and we will begin in verse 14. Mark writes, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It says these signs will follow those who believe. Number one, they will cast out demons in Jesus' name. Number two, they will speak with new tongues. Number three, they will take up serpents. Number four, if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. And number five, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, our question is with regard to tongues, and I take it that not every Christian will experience all of these signs. I know very, very few Christians who cast out demons, so this cannot be a sign that all believers experience. It is a sign that some experience. And we will see later why. Second, they will speak with tongues. I would gather that this is not meant for all believers either. Third, they will take up serpents. The meaning seems to be that they will not be hurt by a serpent if they are bitten. We see an example of this when Paul in the book of Acts, when he was bitten, he should have dropped dead and he didn't. Elvin Douglas, a longtime teacher at Prairie Bible Institute, said he had never heard of a Christian bitten and killed by a deadly serpent. Has anybody here heard of a missionary? So I haven't heard that either. Maybe someone has. I gather that this is not a sign experienced by all believers either. Fourth, if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. I gather that this is a gift that not all will experience either. I have not heard of this anywhere or read of it in the New Testament. I believe that it is clearly evident that not every believer is meant to experience all of these gifts. Let me make this note, by the way, on the word new. If you are into circling things in your Bible, you could circle the word new. It is a word that does not mean tongues that are new to mankind. There are two words for new. I've spoken to you a number of times on these. And the word here is something that is new to the speaker, but it is not new necessarily to others, not something entirely new. Well, our second passage is Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. And you might wish to turn there. Here we have the birth of the church. And last week, Pastor Darrell spoke on Pentecost. And that is the day that is commemorated there. But in Acts chapter 2, we come to a major, major shift in God's program. This needs a whole message in itself. But the Jew will no longer be the center of God's program. Jew and Gentile will now become one to form the church. Listen to Leviticus 23:17, which speaks of the day of Pentecost, and it says this: You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 0.2 ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, I believe that these two loaves picture Jew and Gentile becoming one. You know, in German we have Zweibach. Do you know what it means? Two. Two loaves baked together in one. Now, it is most interesting that these loaves are baked with leaven. I don't want to take much time here except to say I believe this pictures the church made up of Jews and Gentiles who are converted sinners. Now, that the Gentiles were to become a major part of this new work was a very bitter pill for the Jews to swallow. Most could not go there. So we begin in verse 1. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What could this mean? Others mocking said, They are full of new wine. Note in verses 3 through 4 that two signs accompany this event. First, divided tongues of fire sat on each of them, and second, they spoke with tongues. Now, the big debate ever since the Pentecostal movement began is, are these tongues ecstatic utterances, or are they human languages as spoken by people? I think the word new in Mark 16 tells us that these were languages. By the way, let me just mention here that the phrase ecstatic utterances never occurs in the Bible. Tongues have been called ecstatic utterances. That means they come out of ecstasy. Some gather that from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which we will not deal with here. It is all in the booklet I will add to the printed message online. There I give evidence, I find, that speaking in tongues always refers to human languages. In this passage, we see that speaking in tongues is certainly languages. There were three feast seasons in the Jewish years, and on each of those, all the Jewish males were to appear all three times. Pentecost was one such feast. And there would have been Jews there from all over the then known world and would have spoken many different languages. And they heard the disciples, Galileans, whom they called unlearned in other places, speak in languages which these speakers had not learned before. But the listeners understood them. Again, I will not take time to give evidence for all this, but there is plenty any student can easily find. Mark 16 said they would speak with new tongues, which, as I mentioned before, are not brand new tongues. So they spoke in languages for the languages the foreigners who attended the feast could understand, and they were amazed at that. The miraculous gift of speaking in foreign languages for these unlearned Jews enabled them to share the gospel with all those present who spoke other languages. Spiritual gifts, in my understanding, are always for the edification of others and for the glory of God, and never for the glory of man. And that is what we have here, because that day, how many people were saved that day? 3,000. So we go next to Acts chapter 8. The church had begun with those disciples gathered in the upper room, and there were 120 of them. Then 3,000 were added. And then the gospel spread out, and we come to Acts chapter 8. What happened is that the Jews so hated this new movement, we know as the church, that they persecuted the believers in Jerusalem, and the newly born church began to spread out through persecution. So note what happened as recorded in Acts 8, verses 1 through 8. Now Saul was consenting, this is who later became Paul, at that time consented to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now this is simply an amazing account. Saul, who would later be converted and become that great apostle Paul, was persecuting the Christians, and here they had just stoned Stephen to death, a newly appointed deacon. Stephen was stoned for his faith, and Philip, another deacon of the new church, went to Samaria. Now you know that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They even resisted going through Samaria, though it was shorter for them in going to Galilee. And they went the long way around in order to skirt these people. But after becoming a Christian, Philip now preaches the gospel to these, what we might call them, untouchables. And amazingly, many of them got saved. As Mark had said, miracles happened and the people were saved and there was great joy in the city. By the way, the gift that was exercised was the gift of casting out demons, mentioned in Mark 16. Well, we will leave the story of Simon the sorcerer, which has to do with drugs, and we go to verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I was recently questioned about this passage, and I had not studied the subject of tongues for a long time, and could not recall if I had come to a conclusion on this passage. Later, as I reread this passage, I realized why. This passage does not mention speaking in tongues at all. It is easy to jump to the conclusion that speaking in tongues is included here, but it does not say anything about that. It says they received the Holy Spirit. However, I would not be surprised if they did speak in tongues at Samaria. Actually, I would be more surprised if they did not. Why? Answer: God chose to use tongues as evidence to verify the gospel message for the Jewish nation, and we'll look at more of this later. But the facts are neither the word gift or tongues are mentioned here at all. What we are told is that the apostles came from Jerusalem, prayed for these believers, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we go to Acts chapter 10. In Acts 8, the gospel went to the Samaritans. That will have been very difficult to accept for the Christian Jews. The Samaritans were Jewish people who were mixed with a lot of Gentile blood, and the Jews would have nothing to do with them for that reason. To accept that the Samaritans have entered the kingdom of God and are on equal footing with the Jews, this will have been very hard to accept. Just before Jesus ascended, he told his disciples this. Let me read for you Acts 1:6 through 8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In Acts 2, the gospel is proclaimed in Jerusalem. In Acts 8, it has now gone to Judea and Samaria. The gospel is now moving outward. When we come to Acts 10, it is heading towards the ends of the earth. So now not only do the Samaritans enter the kingdom of God as full-fledged children of God, but now something unthinkable for the Jew happens. Gentiles enter the kingdom of God as well. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel spoke to him, who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now here is a Gentile, a Roman centurion, and God is calling him. And note that as a Gentile, he is called to call for a Jew, one of the Lord's apostles, to give him the message of truth. You see, salvation is of the Jews. Verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Do you know what this means to a Jew? But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Well, what is this all about? God is trying to get the message through to Peter that what has been considered unclean until now, Samaritans, Gentiles, will be cleansed by the gospel. Now, you will note that God had a hard time persuading Peter, and Peter begins to wonder. By the way, he had a hard time later explaining himself to the Jews. Verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. Do you know what it means for a Jew to go into a Gentile home? Unclean for 3 days. On the next day, Peter went with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now the gospel carrier is Peter. Those who are to be the recipients of this message are Gentiles. This is unthinkable to the Jews, but Peter is believer enough to obey God. Verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself..." Oh, I'm repeating the verse. "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things God commanded, all the things commanded you by God." Peter is about to experience one of the greatest revelations. This is such a major shift in God's program that it will affect the entire world. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, whom with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judged of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. Now we read this as Gentiles, and it does not sink into us how huge the shift is that is taking place in God's work. It was for them. Now I know it's not quite like this, but let me give you an example. Let us say that an angel came and said Mormonism is correct and you need to accept this. What would that do to us? Well, that's the kind of feeling these Jews had. I know it's not exactly like that, but that's what happened to them. And when it says the Gentiles heard the word of the gospel, it means they believed it. And as soon as they believed the gospel, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. Now let me just say again that I believe the tongues are languages. First, Mark said they would speak with new tongues, that is, tongues new to them, but they are in existence already. Second, in Acts 2, tongues are foreign languages. And third, I cannot see how this can be what is called ecstatic utterances. The difficulty with ecstatic utterances is, first, that tongues are never called that in the Bible. But the biggest difficulty of all is that ecstatic utterances have absolutely no proof, no evidence. When someone speaks in ecstatic utterances, there is no objective way of knowing what they have said, if they have said anything. You can't do it. There can be no edification without understanding. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, when there is someone who speaks in tongues and others don't understand, then there must be an interpreter. But if you have an interpreter, listen, let's say we had ecstatic utterances and someone said, "Well, I can tell you what he said." How would you know that what he said is what he said? How would you know? You cannot verify it. It's unverifiable. So there's simply no way to verify that what someone says, the speaker said, is what they actually said, unless the tongues are languages. Christian linguists have tried to interpret such utterances, and there is no way it can be done. Then note that this is the first time the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And I propose that what these new believers experienced is the normative Christian experience. First, one is saved. Second, one immediately receives the Holy Spirit. But what is normal with regard to gifts is this, that God is the one that always chooses which gift a person will evidence. I believe God used tongues especially to give evidence to the Jewish believers that these Gentiles were saved with the evidence which they could not refute. Since tongues were first given by God in Acts 2, by giving these believers the gift of tongues, God verified that the Gentiles too have experienced the same gospel the apostles did when the Holy Spirit came. If the Samaritans spoke in tongues, this would hold true there as well. With regard to God choosing which gifts will be manifested, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. This is most important. This is a chapter on spiritual gifts, and we'll read verses 7 through 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually how? As he wills. I think I can safely say that today you do not hear anyone break out in tongues as soon as they are saved. I've never heard of that, unless they're taught that beforehand. Why not? What gifts are manifested is God's choice, not man's. For the Jews in this transition period, he chose tongues. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. It says this of the gospel, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That's these miraculous gifts. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. How? According to his will. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 30. You might go there, you're in the chapter. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Now, as I read on, after each question, I want you to answer me. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? One more point. Why did God use tongues in Acts as the gift that would be manifested? First, in Acts chapter 2, it was used to share the gospel with all the Jews from other parts of the world who were at Pentecost, who spoke different languages. Second, I believe the Lord may well have used this gift in Samaria as well to verify to the Jews that the Samaritans were truly believers. You know how hard a pill that was for them? Then he used this same gift at Cornelius' house to verify to the Jews that salvation had come to these Gentile people whom they would have had a very hard time receiving as believers. So let me give some evidence for that. You might want to turn to Acts chapter 11. Now Acts 11 is the record of what happened right after Acts 10, which we read earlier. We begin in verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now what would this have done in Jerusalem? This news. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men, and to top that off, you ate with them. You see, the Jewish believers were horrified that Peter would go into Gentiles' homes and then eat with them. Verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision and an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. You can hear the Jews starting to shiver. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What do you think they thought now? But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand? When they heard these things, they became silent. And then they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Notice verse 17. Peter said to these Jews who had such a hard time with believing Gentiles could be saved, If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? What did God use to convince the Jewish believers that the gospel is even for the Gentiles? The gift of tongues. Now we have one more passage, Acts chapter 19. And we'll read verses 1 through 6. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there is the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, Into what then were you baptized? So they said, Into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and Paul laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. The gospel has now gone beyond the borders of Israel and is fully penetrating Gentile regions. Here it has gone as far as Corinth. Corinth was mostly a Gentile city, though there were many Jews there as well. And here these Jews, who had only known John's baptism, were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what we note is that at this time God gave them the gift of tongues, and they prophesied. That is an addition now. I think that tongues are a sign for the Jews, and the prophesying is for the Jews and the Gentiles. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14, just briefly. And we're going to go to verse 21. In the law it is written, With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Tongues as a sign to this people means the Jews. Paul says here that tongues were given for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now the quote from Isaiah that he uses says, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. This people refers to the Jews, and the Jews were the unbelievers referred to. Since they had a hard time believing that the Gentiles could get saved, God used the sign of tongues to give evidence for the gospel. Now the prophesying that it speaks of here, if you study the context, is not foretelling the future. Go to verse 1 in chapter 14. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. By the way, I'm attaching the notes for this passage on the end of these notes, if anyone wishes them. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. This is prophesying. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And again, I've given the notes at the end of these notes. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he interprets, that the church may receive edifying. Now, all of that I cover in the notes I will add to these. Now, this prophesying is speaking edification. That is, building up Christians, exhortation and comfort and so on. So someone has said that prophesying can mean either forthtelling or foretelling. One is comfort and encouragement, etc. The other is foretelling the future. And the latter is what is meant here. Now, in every case in Acts, the speaking in tongues has to do with Jewish people. Now, let me just add, I think I have a little bit of time. There are some who hold that the miraculous gifts in the list of gifts are done. When the New Testament was completed, the gifts were done. So none of these miraculous speaking in tongues or healing, none of that for today. There are a lot of people who believe that. I don't agree with that. I think God can give the gift, whatever gift he wants, wherever he wants, at whatever time he wants. But he's the one that chooses whether to do that. So let me conclude. The Gospel of Mark said the believers would speak with new tongues. That is, these are not new to the speakers. Not the hearers. Mark lists five gifts. And we know the fact that few believers experience any of these gifts. In Acts 2, at the birth of the church, God miraculously enabled disciples to speak in a lot of languages they had never learned before. In this way, they shared the word of God, or the gospel, with all those who came to the Feast of Pentecost. Now, I believe that tongues may well have accompanied the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8, although we are not told that that happened. If it did, I would say it was for this, to verify to the Jews that Samaritans can become Christians as well. Then in Acts 10, the gospel went to the Gentiles, and once more, as we saw, this gave evidence to the Jewish believers that Gentiles truly could experience the same salvation that they had experienced. And then last, in Acts chapter 19, we have some Jewish believers in Corinth. The gospel is now going to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here these believers exercise the gift of tongues and prophesy. It may well have been for the same purpose as the other occurrences, since it still involves Jewish people. But now these believers also received the gift of prophesy. And this had greater value for the Gentile people at Corinth. But tongues is not the only gift evidenced in the book of Acts. There were miraculous healings in the book of Acts, a snake bite that was harmless, and other great miracles. God was bearing witness through the disciples to the truth of the gospel, as Hebrews chapter 2 says. And God gave gifts as he saw fit. When Paul was in Philippi, you know, Paul healed a number of people. When Paul was in Philippi, one of his co-workers, Epaphroditus, fell sick and he didn't heal him. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. So it doesn't always happen. You see, it's God that chooses when and what gifts to manifest. Today, God chooses to do miraculous healings in some countries. I hear of them and I believe them. He has done other great things in the past, and he will do other great things in the future. Acts chapter 2 prophesies of events that are still to happen in the tribulation. Gifts and their manifestation are God's choice, not man's. So let me ask, are all prophets, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And again, consider the gospel and this great salvation from Hebrews 2, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. We read that in Acts, the book of Acts. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So let God be God, and let us submit ourselves to him in his choice of the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit.